Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 16. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus to see if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, and he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
The instructions came to him in a dream, a vision in which the Lord called him by his name. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he had answered, as one does in a dream, instinctively knowing who was calling and also knowing that he wanted to answer. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' presence is still so noticeable, still so palpable, still so real, even though Jesus has already ascended into heaven? Isn't it interesting that he still speaks to people such as his followers, Ananias, even though he's no longer here on earth, but present only through his spirit? Have you ever heard God speaking to you in some way? How did you know it was God? What did you do in response? This time, the vision from Jesus was calling to Ananias. He said, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Wait a minute. Ananias knows that name. Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Isn't he the one breathing out murderous threats against followers after the way of Jesus? Isn't he the one who the rumors are about? The one persecuting Christians in Jerusalem? Isn't he the one who stood there nodding along in approval when Stephen, that great man of Christian faith, had been brutally killed, having rocks thrown at him? Wasn't he the one keeping the coats of the people who carried out this horrific death sentence at his feet? Isn't he the one who had gone from house to house in Jerusalem, dragging away anyone who followed Jesus Christ? And isn't he the one who is traveling here to Damascus Isn't he the one who went out of his way to get letters of support from the chief priests in Jerusalem, the ones who are in charge, so that he can carry out that same mission to bind people who serve Jesus here in Damascus and drag them away too? But Lord, don't you remember that I am a follower of Jesus? You know, the exact people whom Saul is persecuting and dragging away and uttering murderous threats against? What would happen if Ananias went to Saul? Would he arrest Ananias too? Would he bind him with ropes and drag him before councils? Would he be put into prison? Would he be killed? And if any of that happens, what would happen to his household, to his family, to those who are counting on him for support, to all his church friends? You know, things have been going not so badly for followers of the way, as followers of Jesus Christ have been known. As the apostles experience success in Jerusalem, they become moving out from there. Aren't their stories something to behold? Even though there was persecution, there was also success. The way Philip went to the village in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there, and the crowds listened and they were filled with joy when they learned about Jesus. The way Philip was sent also by some miracle to that Ethiopian official who received instruction in the scriptures, felt God touch his heart, and was baptized. Such unlikely people, aren't they? But this Saul, doesn't he seem like the most unlikely person of all? Doesn't it seem to be going just a bit too far to not just include those who have not yet had a chance to hear about Jesus, like outsiders and foreigners, and those from other nations, but also to include those who are actively working against? And not just working against, but persecuting, arresting, dragging away, even uttering threats of murder. Isn't it going too far to include someone like that? Someone like Saul in God's family? And then to go and to lay hands on him and to pray for him? To somehow, and how would that work anyway, to somehow cure him from the blindness that seems to have befallen him? Isn't it to Christ's advantage that Saul has been struck blind, that he's being led around by others, that he can't complete his mission of evil that he has come here to do? If he is really blind, isn't that a good thing? What will Ananias' fellow Christians, the other followers of the way, think if he goes to Saul? What will they think if Ananias gets involved with him somehow? Will they think that he is a traitor? Will they think that he is dangerous? Will they think that he is a fool? Would they even let him back into their meeting again if he goes to Saul and word gets out that he has met with this man? Where will he worship if the other Christians don't let him back in? Should he tell them that the Lord told him to do it? Would they believe him if he told them this? Would they think he was crazy? Would they think that he had gone too far? Would Ananias believe someone else if they told him that the Lord told them in a dream to go find a murderer of Christians who suddenly begun to pray again and to pray for him and to cure him of this sudden onset blindness? And what if the authorities were to get at the church family of Ananias? What if Paul or Saul finds out where they meet and goes there to arrest them too? What if Ananias is the reason that his entire church gets put into jail, or worse yet, killed? And what about the family and friends and loved ones of his church family? Would they be implicated somehow? Would they too be persecuted? Why did Jesus come to him in a dream? Should he believe in this dream? Was it just something that happened in the night, or is it real? Does he even know anyone else who's heard something real come in a dream? Does God really use dreams to speak to people? Sure, sometimes dreams factor into scripture, but haven't we moved beyond that? Aren't we more scientific now? Are people who do things based on dreams crazy? Who can Ananias ask about all this? Who would take him seriously? Should he just do it and think about the consequences later? Ananias might wish that there was a guidebook or at least someone wise that he could talk to. But there's no one that's a parent. If Ananias goes to this house and knocks on the door, what would he say? He doesn't really know anyone named Judas living on Straight Street. What will Judas think when a stranger knocks on his door and asks for a man he may or may not have in his house? Should Ananias lead with the dream part or keep quiet about that? What if this man named Saul is not there? What would he say then? What would the owner of the house think? Why Ananias? Why would the Lord call on him? What is so special about him that he would send him on this kind of suicide mission? This can't be for real, because if it were, the Lord would have chosen someone different, someone special, someone equipped for this, someone who would know what to do, someone who had some experience, someone who knew what to do with dreams and visions and how to proceed, someone who had better experience praying for people, someone who had experience healing people, or someone at least who had experience defending themselves if things got out of hand. Someone who could figure out why it is that a reported murderer of Christians is somehow praying. Someone who is good with preaching or teaching. Someone who doesn't have silly visions that they question. Why can't the Lord do this himself? If he's able to cause someone who murders Christians to suddenly pray to Jesus Christ, then why can't he do the rest of it himself too, on his own, with no help from anyone? If he can give Ananias visions and cause this Saul to have a change of heart, then surely he doesn't need Ananias. Wouldn't Ananias only get in the way? Wouldn't he only mess things up? Wouldn't he only say the wrong thing? But what if this is for real? What if the Lord really wants Ananias to do this thing? The Lord said in a vision that this man, this Saul from Tarsus, had received a vision too. And in his vision, a man with the name of Ananias is going to come and lay hands on him and pray for him and heal him. And if this man really is praying, what if he really needs someone to go to him, to reach out to him? What if he really is able to follow the way of Jesus Christ with us? What if Ananias is the only one willing to go? What if he is waiting for Ananias, but Ananias never comes? What if Ananias is the missing piece, the final part of the puzzle that will finally cause this man to believe in Jesus? What if he doesn't obey this vision, but it is for real? What then? Would God send someone else? Or would Saul never get his miracle? Would Saul spend the rest of his life as a blind man, wondering what his life might have been if Ananias never goes? What would it mean for Ananias if he doesn't go? Does that mean that he doesn't have enough faith in God? That he doesn't have enough faith that God would protect him? Or faith that God could use him? Or faith that God wants to use him? What does it mean for Saul if Ananias doesn't go? What does it mean for Saul's faith? What does it mean for Saul's becoming a follower of Jesus? The Lord said, go, This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Apparently, Saul is special. Apparently, the Lord has a purpose for Saul. The Lord sees him as a conduit, a vessel, an instrument to reach many, many people, including the nations, including kings, including the people of Israel. Well, if Saul is God's vessel, isn't he a cracked vessel? This murderer, a vessel and an instrument of God's choosing? But isn't that also the pattern we see all throughout scriptures? Aren't God's vessels all throughout scripture cracked vessels? What about the buck passing first couple, Adam and Eve? What about lying Abraham, weaseling Jacob, tattle-telling Joseph, injustice committing Judah, reluctant Moses, murderous David, greedy Solomon? Weren't these all cracked vessels? Weren't these all people who were able to bring about God's purposes? What if this man, what if Saul is just the latest in a long line of God's imperfect vessels, of God's cracked pots? Being God's vessel, God's instrument, sounds like a pretty important job. Does that mean if this man, this Saul, is going to reach all these people and the Lord needs Ananias to reach him, doesn't that mean that Ananias is important to the Lord's work too? Is it possible that following God's way, being a Christian, is not about status, not about prestige, not about privilege or popularity, but simply about being faithful when you are called upon? Is it possible that even if Saul is used to reach many people, including nations and kings and the people of Israel, and that even if they eventually forget the name of Ananias, that the role of Ananias is to simply be faithful to whatever small thing the Lord asks him to do? Could Ananias handle it if the Lord needs him to do his work? Does he really believe it? Or does that make him just as crazy as believing in visions makes him? Does believing that the Lord needs Ananias and chooses to use him even make any sense? In the vision, the Lord also said that he would show Saul how much he must suffer for the Lord's sake. All that he was in for, the hard suffering that goes with the job of being a follower of Christ. But he says that piece to Ananias. I wonder what it would be like for Saul to hear that. I wonder how Saul will respond to that. And how does Ananias respond to that? Why did the Lord tell him that? Did he tell Ananias so that Ananias would know that sometimes what God asks isn't easy? So that he would know that sometimes what the Lord asks is actually very hard? How does he respond to the fact that the good news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ is expansive and broad, reaching to the widest edges of the world to seek out the lost? How does he respond to the fact that the gospel of Jesus also demands that his followers practice justice, extend grace, and work for peace? What does it feel like to know that the good news of Jesus comes with a price? The price being our entire lives. That sometimes God asks us to do things that might make us look foolish, like acting on a vision and going to a stranger's house. Or that sometimes God might ask us to take risks, even risks of going and talking to someone who has been hostile in the past. To take the risk of accepting someone whom others might be suspicious of, whom others might reject, who might make people angry or scared. To be the person who reaches out even when it doesn't seem prudent or wise in the world's eyes. To reach out in love and welcome someone even when we don't know how that might turn out. To risk getting our hands dirty or our hearts broken. To do this even when we are uncertain. To believe that God's love is big enough to include everyone in the world, even those who have rejected his son Jesus, the Messiah, in the past and have persecuted those who followed him. To believe that God's grace covers a multitude of sins, even the sin of murder. To believe that people can change. To believe that God's family on earth might include those who are difficult to love or difficult to forgive. To believe that God, in his infinite wisdom, might place in his kingdom those who have lost their way in the past. To believe that God, in his infinite wisdom, might want to use someone like Ananias to start this whole process. Then again, Ananias believes in Jesus the Messiah. He believes that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he rose again. Ananias believes that in Jesus Christ, life continues to spring up from death, light continues to outshine the darkness, and that in Jesus, enemies can become brothers and sisters, part of the family, and the lost can be found, and closed minds can be opened, and that little people can be called to do big things. As a follower of Christ, Ananias has dedicated his life to this knowledge. And because he follows the crucified and risen Messiah, he believes that this changes his life. He has to live the way that God wants him to live. When we believe in Jesus, it isn't just about me and God or me and Jesus. It has consequences. What begins as a personal experience has to reach out to others, has to have feet and legs to follow after Jesus. Christians must reach out to others in Jesus' name to play their role, however small, in showing people and telling people about the life and the love of Jesus the Messiah. What does it mean that Saul, whom Ananias is afraid of right now, might become his brother, might become part of God's family here on earth? Can he deal with that, an enemy becoming his friend, his family member? Can God take his no way and, well, we've never done it that way before, and transform it into yes? Can God rearrange Ananias's way of seeing, being, acting, to love Saul, whom up till very recently did nothing to hate the likes of Ananias? Does Ananias believe that God can change his world too? Does he believe that God can change his heart? What will happen to Ananias if he goes? What will happen to him if he doesn't go? What will happen to Saul if Ananias doesn't go? What will happen to Saul if Ananias does go? Ananias left and went into the house where Saul was staying. Ananias placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me. He is the same one who appeared to you along the road. He wants you to be able to see and to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And suddenly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see. He got up and was baptized. What was it like for you the first time, the hour you first believed, like Saul? What was it like for you to know that Jesus was your Lord? When were your eyes opened? When was your heart changed? Was it dramatic and eventful like Saul's experience? Or was it 1,000 small yeses spoken to God as your life unfolded? How does it feel to know that God uses ordinary people to do his work? How does it feel to know that God uses murderers like Saul to reach many people? How does it feel to know that God used Ananias, someone we don't know anything about apart from this story, to go to Saul, to pray for Saul, to preach to Saul? How does it feel to know that Ananias went, even if he had doubts and fears? Have you ever sensed God calling you to speak to someone, or to go somewhere, or to do something in his name? What did you do? Did you go? What happened, or what didn't happen? Do we expect God to ask us to do difficult things? Do we expect God to ask us to go to unexpected places? Do you believe that Jesus the Messiah uses people, ordinary people, to carry out his purposes? Do you believe that Jesus can use you? Do you believe that Jesus can use you even if you are full of doubt or fear or worry about what might happen? Who might you be able to reach if you believe that God worked throughout his entire beloved world? Who might be left out if you don't tell? What will happen if you don't go? What might happen if you do? Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Our Heavenly Father, the Lord God who calls us into his service, transform us as you transformed Paul. Help us to be attentive to your voice. Help us to be willing to go like Ananias. Shape us into children who rejoice in knowing and proclaiming you to the world. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go forth this week, may God's love surround you, may God's Spirit guide you, may God's love cheer you, and God's peace calm you. May God's shield protect you, and God's wisdom arm you, wherever God may lead you. Amen. Go in peace.